Charles Spurgeon called it one of the flowers of heaven, something you have to cultivate. What virtue is Spurgeon talking about, and how do you nurture it in your own life? It's something to consider next on this Thanksgiving edition of Grace to You. Contentment, that's the heavenly virtue that Spurgeon was talking about. Unfortunately, it's not an attitude any of us are born with. In fact, I think we'd all agree that being discontent and complaining, well, that comes quite easy and natural. So what does it take to be content, especially when circumstances aren't, well, what you hope for? We'll consider that today with John MacArthur as he shows you the secret to contentment. That's the title of John's current study here on Grace to You. A study that we trust is helping you get in the right frame of mind for today's Thanksgiving celebration. Before we get to the lesson, John, I know that you said Thanksgiving is a holiday that you enjoy most. Why is that, and what sets Thanksgiving apart?
I think, Carl, it's just because it doesn't get as cluttered as, the subsequent holiday or Christmas. Christmas has become so encumbered with things that are indulgences of all kinds. It seems like people buy more stuff, go to more parties, drink more, behave more sinfully, and all sort of surrounding the celebration of the birth of Christ. And in the midst of this, of course, as Christians, you know, we're having services at the church, and we're listening to Christian music and singing Christmas hymns, and all that is wonderful. But it just kind of hard, I think, for people to sort of clear the clutter away. It's kind of a time when if you could find yourself on a desert island and just be there to celebrate the birth of Christ, it would be a really wonderful thing. But you have to hack your way through all the clutter that comes around Christmas. Thanksgiving's not like that. And I've always said that to Patricia, my wife, and even to our family, the kids and grandkids, that this is just kind of a clean holiday. It's just Thanksgiving. It's just time to say thanks to God. And I know for many people, they're just thankful, but they're vaguely thankful. You hear people say, well, I'm really thankful for the way things have worked out in my life. And I sometimes will say, who are you thankful to? Who? Oh, well, I don't know. I'm just thankful. If you're a believer, you know to whom your thanks goes. This is a time today when you need to pull together the people you love, and as you're meeting, enjoying the day, let everybody offer to God appropriate thanks.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, with all of the business of today, we're thankful that you made Grace to You a part of your Thanksgiving celebration. And now here once again is John MacArthur to continue his study, The Secret to Contentment.
Contentment begins with a settled confidence in God's sovereign control of all of the events of life that ultimately are going to reach us for our good. That's what he was saying. By implication in verse 10, I rejoiced when your gift came. He was, you remember, a prisoner in Rome. He was captive there, chained to a Roman soldier, incarcerated in some apartment in the city of Rome. He was a man who therefore had lost his comfort and his freedom. He was subsisting on the bare minimum in terms of the necessities of life. And here the Philippians had sent him a gift, perhaps money, perhaps food, perhaps clothing, perhaps some other amenities that he was in need of. And he is saying, look, it's fine. I know it didn't come any sooner because you didn't have any opportunity to do it any sooner. He is content with the sovereign God who providentially orders opportunities. And there is the baseline element in contentment, that great confidence that God has not forgotten me, that God is attentive to me, that God knows the number of hairs on my head, that God understands everything about my life, maybe even puts my tears in a bottle. God knows my uprising and my down-sitting. He knows my coming and my going. I am the constant focus of His omniscient love, and He orders everything in His universe to bring to pass my good. When you believe that, you will experience contentment. The second thing that the Apostle Paul noted as an element of contentment is satisfaction with little. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want. I have learned, on the other hand, to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Here he implies that it was very little that was necessary to satisfy him. The third point that we noted last time in our look at this passage is that Paul not only showed confidence in God's providence and demonstrated satisfaction with little, but thirdly, he lived independent from circumstances. Point three is independence from circumstances, and we're just reviewing. In verse 12, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity." At the end of the verse, he says, "I can be filled or go hungry. I can have abundance or suffer need." In the middle of the verse, "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I've been initiated into the inside secret of how to be content in any kind of circumstance." Fourthly, Paul was content because he was sustained by divine power. He was sustained by divine power. And he experienced that. You could even make it he experienced divine power. And so confidently says the apostle, "I have the strength to do anything through his strength." This word, to be strong, the word that is translated, "I can do," is the word that is translated in Acts 19:16, "overpowered." It is translated in Acts 19:20, "prevailed." It is translated in James 5:16, "effective or powerful prayer of a righteous man." It's a word of strength. It's a word of power. And Paul is saying, "I have the power to go through all things." By the way, in the Greek, the "all things" is in the emphatic first position. When the Greeks want to lay the emphasis, they put that word first. "All things, I have the power to endure." And what is he talking about? What do you mean, all things? Well, you have to go back in the context. All things is pretty generic if left by itself. And you just go back to verse 11 and 12, you know what he's talking about. Circumstances. He's talking about being filled or going hungry, having abundance of material things or suffering material need. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, "Look, I have the strength to go through all things, all deprivations, all difficulties in the material world, all times of prosperity." He's talking about the material world. "I have the ability to deal with any kind of material circumstance because of my spiritual strength." That's what he's saying. "I can go without food for a while, obviously. I can go without clothes. I can go without comfort. I can go without warmth. I can go without freedom. I can go without care. I can endure pain. I can endure danger. I can endure persecution. I can endure suffering. I can endure threat. I can endure all of that on the outside because I am so strengthened on the inside." See, when you get to the point where you are at the end of your resources and you're dependent on the Lord and you see the movement of His power, you find contentment. Look with me for a moment at Ephesians chapter 3, one of my favorite texts in all the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you." That's his opening to his prayer. And then he launches into the most phenomenal, rich prayer. What are you praying for? "Well, I'm praying that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory," look at this, "to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." What Paul experienced, he prayed the Ephesians would experience. That inner strength that makes us sufficient, adequate, content in any situation. And the result of that? Verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory." Paul is saying, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And when you're strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think according to that power. In other words, you as a believer have a resource within you, the life of God within you, which is a power source that can sustain things that you don't imagine it can sustain. Sometimes a parent will say to me, when they hear about the loss of a child, they'll say, I don't think I could ever endure that. I don't think I could ever make that. I don't think I could ever survive that. And I've often said to myself, I don't know if I could survive that kind of thing, or the loss of my life partner, some great tragedy. I don't know if I could survive that. But I believe that the Spirit of God strengthens the inner man so that we are able to do beyond what we think we can do according to the power that works in us, which power is activated at the moment when human resources are gone. You ever know anybody had a pacemaker that only kicks in when theirs doesn't, when their heart doesn't work right? It's a sustaining power. As long as the heart functions properly, they don't need the pacemaker. If it doesn't function properly, the pacemaker takes over. There's a sense in which we have this resource, this reservoir of spiritual power that moves into action when we have come to the end of our own resources. So he says, I have the ability physically, materially, to overcome anything, because I am so infused with spiritual strength that I can do what I couldn't imagine I could do. Boy, what a great promise. What a great promise. And that's the promise to every believer, that if you will experience contentment, you will learn it having come to the extremity of your life and learned that when you have to have the divine power, it's there. By the way, that latter part, him that strengthens me, needs to be looked at briefly. The word strengthens, en dunamao, to put power in. It means to infuse with strength. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord infuses us with strength. He puts it in us when we are at our extremities. Beloved, this is what brings contentment. When you have learned not to depend upon your own resources, but when you've been to the desert, when you've been to the valley, when you've been to the extremity, when you've stood in the valley of the shadow of death, you've been on the brink, you can't resolve your problems, you can't eliminate the conflict, you can't solve the marriage, you can't do anything about the kids, you can't change the environment at work that you're involved in, you have no way that you can deal with the disease that's racking your body, and you come to the point where you are out of resources, you turn to God, you find the strength that is there to go through this situation, and in that lies your experience of contentment. Now, having said all of that, I must say this. Somebody will say to me, well, you know, I've been to the end of myself. I've been to the end of my rope. I've come to the limit of all of my resources, and I didn't find anything there to comfort me. I wasn't content, and I'm not content. Let me tell you why. I believe that when you have come to the end of your resources, you will only experience the power of God and the contentment that comes with it if at the end of your resources, you have been moving. Now listen carefully, in the will of God. Let me tell you what I mean. If you've been living a life of sin, and you're now at the bottom of the pit where sin has led you, don't expect the Lord to step in, deliver His power, and bring you contentment. What He might do is add chastening to the pain that your circumstances have already produced. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in writing his book on spiritual depression, of course, he was a medical doctor before he felt the call of God to preach and teach the Word of God, and he suggested that this matter of looking at God's power coming into action at the end of our resources was similar to the issue of health. He put it this way. He said, health is something that results from right living. Health cannot be obtained directly or immediately or in and of itself. There is a sense in which I am prepared to say that a man should not think of his health as such at all. Health is the result of right living. And I say exactly the same thing about this question of power in our Christian lives. What he is simply saying is that health is the end product of living right. May I express to you that the power of God that brings contentment is the end of right living spiritually. He uses this illustration. He says, take the question of preaching. No subject is discussed more often than power in preaching. Oh, that I might have power in preaching, says the preacher. And he goes on his knees and he prays for power. I think that may be quite wrong. It certainly is if it's the only thing the preacher does. The way to have power is to prepare your message carefully. Study the Word of God. Think it out. Analyze it. Put it in order. Do your utmost. That is the message God is most likely to bless. The indirect approach rather than the direct. It is exactly the same in this matter of power to live the Christian life. In addition to our prayer for power, we must obey certain primary rules and laws. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is to go to Christ. I must spend my time with Him. I must meditate upon Him. I must get to know Him. I must practice the Christian life. I must do what He tells me. I must read the Bible. I must live the Christian life in all its fullness, end quote. Now, what he's saying is obvious, that the power is the result of the right living, just like health is the result of right living in the physical dimension. The point is this, when you come to the end of your extremity, the power of God will be there, and with it, contentment, if you've been living right. You see, the problem we have today is we have all these people, quote-unquote Christians, who are living sinful, wicked, unfaithful lives. Then they have problems. And when they get to the extremity of that problem and cannot solve it and do not see the power of God to change the situation, they want to run off and get a quick fix. And they never dealt with a real issue. Listen, you can't get the power of God from a counselor. You can't get the power of God from a therapist. You can't get the power of God from some formula. You can't just change your entire life, experience the fullness of the power of God and contentment if you've been living a sinful pattern. There's no quick fix. Paul says, look, I can go through anything in the strength of Christ, but I can't do it without the strength of Christ, and the strength of Christ is only His when He walks in obedience. And so you see people who run off to get somebody to fix them, one, probably don't understand the power of Christ, two, may not know the power of Christ because this is the product of their own sin. Sometimes it's not the product of their own sin. Sometimes they need biblical instruction, biblical encouragement, biblical counsel and help. But many, many people are looking for a quick fix of a pattern of sin that has led them to a result they can't resolve. They never will be resolved until they begin to live an obedient life. Let me give you a classic illustration, and I get these all the time, but here's a letter that came to my desk. Dear John, I cheated on my husband, second marriage, for about 11 years. Ever since we had been married, This consisted of several short-term affairs, a couple of long-term affairs, a few one-night stands, and some miscellaneous messing around, probably 12 to 15 men in all. I basically loved my husband, but I knew that I was not 100% committed to him, obviously, but had no idea how to change that. I was a miserable and lost soul. I had no sense of self-worth, was very moody, discontented, and shopped a lot, and bought a lot of things to try to satisfy my emptiness. I'm a very adept liar, and I managed to deceive my husband as well as everyone else. I was still able to function pretty well most of the time in spite of all this, and most people actually thought I was a good person because I hid the bad side of me so well. I put on a very good front for most of the world to see, but I felt like I had on a mask all the time. If anyone ever told me I was attractive, I would say to myself, if you could only see what's inside of me, you wouldn't say that. I guess I should also mention I had an abortion, a baby conceived by my second husband while I was still married to my first. We separated. I had the abortion, then married my present husband a year and a half later after living with him most of the time. Anyway, because of recurring depression, I went for counseling. 3 years ago, I went for counseling for 2 years. I think I better understand some of my reasons for doing the things I did because of this, but in no way did I change. My background is that of a Christian home. In fact, my father was a minister, and I accepted Christ. I really never understood what it was to follow Christ. I went through a lot of the motions as I was growing up, but it didn't mean much to me. As soon as I left home to go to college, I rejected everything, went on my merry way. My heart was very cold to the things of God, and I'm sure Satan was happy to oblige by hardening it even more. She says maybe 2 or 3 times in my deepest depression and despair, I cried to God to help me, but I didn't bother to say I was sorry for what I was doing. And since I never heard from him, I was totally convinced he hated me and didn't ever want to have anything to do with me again. This added to my misery and feeling of worthlessness. Then this, I'm living proof of the Holy Spirit's power to transform a person's heart and behavior. Not all convictions for a changed life came at once. It's been a gradual process for certain things. She mentions things like giving in church and things like that. But one thing did change immediately because I believe God knew it was most important to me. The thought of ever being with another man simply abhors me. Then after a very short time, I stopped and realized that I was committed to my unsaved husband and my marriage 100% and that I loved him with all my heart and would never do anything again to dishonor him. This was not something I had specifically asked for. It just happened. I had a deep feeling of joy and contentment, a word I thought I would never know the meaning of in my lifetime. Well, how do you experience the sustaining power of God and contentment? It is the result of what? Of obedience. How do you expect to have contentment if you're hopping in and out of bed with everyone and live that kind of lifestyle? Of course, you'll be a miserable person. God only knows when this girl was truly saved, but that doesn't change the point that the sustaining power and contentment of God is provided to the one who in an obedient life has come to the end of his resources. Therein is the sufficiency that brings contentment. How can you know contentment? How can I know contentment? Being confident in God's sovereign providence, being satisfied with little, being independent of circumstances, and being sustained by God's power. The fifth factor in contentment, concern for the well-being of others. The reason Paul was so content in any situation was that he was never the issue to himself. Verse 17 will give you the idea. He says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." What a great statement. He says, "Now you sent me that gift to meet my needs, not that I needed the gift. I'm rejoicing not because I got the gift, but because you gave it." What do you mean? "Well, it will profit to your account." What does that mean? We gave the money away. That doesn't profit our account. No. He's not talking materially. He's talking what? Spiritually. What he is saying is you're going to know the blessing of God. In fact, he says it in verse 19. My God's going to supply what? All your needs. You see, what makes me happy is not that I got the gift, but that you got the blessing when you gave it. There's a man who is more concerned that the Philippians be blessed than that he be blessed. More concerned that they receive the benediction of God than that he have his needs met. That is so basic to contentment, to be concerned about others more than ourselves.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring the verse-by-verse teaching of John MacArthur. Along with teaching each day on the broadcast, John is a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. His lesson today is a part of a series called The Secret to Contentment. Now, friend, as you're celebrating this holiday, know that we're thankful for you, and we'd love to hear how John's verse-by-verse teaching is benefiting you and your family. We'd love to hear your story. You can send a letter to Grace to You at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also email us your story, letters@gty.org. Or you can go to the website and click on Contact GTY. There's a tab there on the website at gty.org. Now, if you're already thinking of gift ideas for Christmas, keep in mind that many great resources available, including the flagship resource here, the MacArthur Study Bible. This is really an all-in-one spiritual library that makes an ideal gift for any student of God's Word. And with the usual pressure on our mail system at this time of the year, we recommend that you order using our customer service line. It's 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. That will help to ensure that your purchase is received in time for Christmas. By the way, when you're online, you have access to actually thousands of free resources. For example, you can read articles by John at the Grace to You blog. You can listen to episodes of this broadcast. You can download more than 3,000 of John's sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That website again, gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. A blessed Thanksgiving to you and yours. Join us again at the same time tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How could having plenty of money, great wealth, and a job that you've always dreamed of be a recipe for disappointment? See what might hinder you from being content on tomorrow's Grace to You.